Well, good morning, church. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. As Christmas is approaching, I am going to do a little Christmas series, and because I love Christmas. And the title of the series is Christmas, a Season of Song, and the title of the message today is O Holy Night. I know that this whole thing, while you're turning there, of what's gone on in San Bernardino in this last week has been on all of our minds and our hearts. And hopefully you're continuing to pray for those who, I just can't imagine this time of year, a family member just suddenly senseless, trying to figure out what's going on. And you know what? What's going on is we're living in the last days. What's going on is we can't live in fear. We as Christians walk in faith, and Jesus said that wars and rumors of wars, the violence, the things that it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming again of the Son of Man. And so we recognize that we're living in the last days, and we are to, when these happen, not to freak out, but to look up, because the Bible says your redemption draws nigh. While we're looking up, we need to pray for those who have lost family members. We need to pray for those families who suddenly just, this happened. And because it's senseless, anger can just eat them up, and bitterness, and they can get, you know, all those things that you would feel at this. We need to pray for them, that God will, you know, just have His hand in this. And here's the thing, the Bible says, you know, that God can take even the tragedies and use them for good and to bring Him glory. And that's what I'm praying. If God would allow us to be part of anything going into that area and reaching that community and assisting in any way, we're knocking on those doors. But we can pray, and then we can preach. I mean, that's the other thing. I mean, we need to pray for these Muslims. I mean, be careful you don't get an attitude towards Muslims. They're people who are deceived, you know what, man? They're doing what they think is right. And the worst time in the history of the nation of Israel was when every man, read the book of Judges, when every man was doing what he thought was right, not wrong, in his own eyes. We can't trust our hearts. Well, I'm just following my heart. Well, you're in trouble if you're following your heart. You need to follow Jesus. And we walk in faith, not by sight. We submit to God's word and seek out His will. And we know that deception is what the enemy traffics in. We know that terrorism is what he has done from the beginning. We know he's a murderer and a liar. And he seeks to create chaos and confusion. And so that's what he's about. That's what he's out to do. We need to stand. Okay, and we need to continue the course that God has placed us on, and we need to be those that are sharing our faith and then praying for those around us that don't know Jesus Christ. And so before we begin the study, I want to just take a moment and pray. So let's pray. Father, we come to You and we do lift up this whole situation to You. We are so thankful, Lord, for Your hand in this already. I mean, the fact that the SWAT team was already out practicing on the very morning and training for this kind of thing, that event went down and got there so quickly. And Lord, then that You allowed those that vehicle with the bombs in it to be disarmed and no further harm was done in that way, Lord. We pray, Lord, for the families of those who lost their lives, including the shooters, Lord. We pray for their families that they, Lord, would come to know Jesus Christ, Lord, that You would minister Your comfort to those, Lord, who lost loved ones in this, Lord. And God, that You would speak to their hearts and that this whole thing might cause them, Lord, to recognize that, as Your word says, life is short. It's a vapor that appears for a time and can at any moment suddenly be snatched away. God, we are prepared to live. We are increasingly amping up preparation for protection. And we thank you for the first responders. We thank you for the police officers and all those, Lord, that risk their lives. We thank you for the medical workers, Lord, and Homeland Security and all those who are doing what they can to seek to preempt these kinds of things. But ultimately, Lord, we know the answer lies in Jesus. It lies in you, Lord. And so we just commit this to you, Father. And we pray that it would cause us, Lord, to just be aware of the opportunities around us to share the message of the gospel, to be aware that this life is short and that we might be not only prepared to live because we're living for you, but, Lord, that we would be prepared at any moment, Lord, that this life would end, that we would be prepared to go and confident to go into heaven, into eternity, into glory with you, Lord. And we know that's where it ends up, Lord, for us who believe in you. And so we're thankful for that. And we rejoice in that. And I pray now today that as we open your word, God, that you would speak to each one of us through your word. And Lord, reveal your will that we may walk in it. And Lord, I pray if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you, that you would draw them to yourself today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Oh, Holy Night. I don't know how many of you know that Christmas carol, but it's a very popular Christmas carol, one that I'm especially fond of. I was in choir when I was in high school, initially because there were a lot of nice-looking girls in the choir, and not a lot of guys joined the choir because it was thought to be wimpy. No jocks joined the choir, but the rock and roll singer joined the choir because he liked to sing, and he also liked girls. So I'd like to say that my reason was far, you know, more, you know, pure than that. But that was it. And as a result, though, when I was in choir in high school, different day, different era, we sang a lot of songs, especially during Christmas, about Jesus. A lot of songs about Jesus. This among those songs. And those words, when you sing those songs about the Savior that was born, about the silent night, about the herald angels, about the joy, you see, hey, guess what? You realize that something significant occurred that set everyone singing. This song, O Holy Night, well, interesting context as we consider the songs of Christmas, this one in particular. This Christmas carol was written by a guy named Placide Capot, and he was French. It was written, a poem by him in 1847. He took over his family business. His father, a wine seller, he lost his hand by a gun accident. A friend shot him in the hand back in that day and age. And so they had to amputate it. He then was paid, the father of the young man who had the accident and shot his hand that led to the amputation, he ended up paying for Placide to go to law school and go to college. He graduated with a law degree, but because wine selling was the family business, well, he continued to take over his father's business and forsake the lawyer scene. He was eventually, because he had kind of a side gift to write poetry, he was approached one particular Christmas season by a Catholic priest and asked to write a poem for the Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Now, an interesting thing about this man is that as far as we know, he wasn't a believer. In fact, he was a wine bibber and a bit of a rebel rouser, if you would. But because he had the gift to write poetry, he obliged And he wrote the beautiful words of this hymn, O Holy Night. When he wrote the poem, he realized because it was Christmas that the words should be set to music. So he had a friend by the name of Adolphe Charles Adams, who was a composer and a very good musician. And so he took the poem and he put it to music. It was translated into English from the French that it was originally written in by John Sullivan Dwight in the late 1800s. And it became a very popular hymn very quickly sung in the Catholic Church, particularly at Christmas time. What happened, though, is eventually when the priest found out that it was written and the music composed by not fellows of the faith, they go, we got to stop this. We got to stop them from singing this. But it was too late. It was so hugely popular and well loved that they could not stop it. Another interesting thing about this particular piece of music is about 50 years later, the first radio, AM radio broadcast ever was made by Reginald Fessenden on Christmas Eve in 1906 when he beamed a Christmas concert to astonished crews of the ships of the United Fruit Company out in the Atlantic Ocean in the Caribbean Sea. He beamed this first ever radio broadcast from 400-foot towers at Brant Rock, Massachusetts on the Atlantic coast. Then over the microphone, Reginald himself, as it beamed this first ever broadcast, gave a little speech with a programming to follow. Well, he had a friend that he put on the mic who got a little mic fright. His name, Mr. Stein, who was an assistant. He backed away from it, realizing the sound of his voice, like some of you do whenever we have a prayer night and you start to talk into the mic and then some of you back off and go, whoa. Well, he had that same issue and he was unable to say a word. So Fessenden grabbed his violin and he fiddled through O Holy Night, and he fiddled and he sang the song as well, making it the first song ever to go out over the air there on the first ever AM radio broadcast. Helen, his wife, and his secretary endeavored after that to read parts of the Bible text, and she read this part, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of good will. But then she also got a little case of the butterflies and nervousness from the mic, and so Mr. Fessenden wished his listeners a Merry Christmas on that Christmas Eve. The song, a unique background, but a powerful song. And I've asked Teresa to come and to sing this song for us this morning. And I want you to listen to the words, O Holy Night.
Thrill of hope, the weary world bless, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, a night divine, oh, night when Christ was serenely beaming with glowing hearts, by His cradle we stand. So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming, here come the wise men from Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials, born to be our friend. He knows our need, to our weakness says no strength.
Great job, Teresa. And what a powerful piece of poetry and music written by these men. And I think about it, it causes us to think every time we come on Christmas time. I mean, there's not just, oh, it's Christmas. There's emotional attachment to some extent to Christmas. Some maybe good, some maybe bad, but as we approach this night when Christ was born, The night when God became a man. The whole scene is filled with wonder and amazement that we sometimes lose in the shuffle and the stress of the season. That wonder that when your young child first sees the first Christmas tree with the lights suddenly turned on and the balls on it with all the trimmings, and they go, wow. You see, that's what that first Christmas Eve was like. And we see in the story two teenage kids. A young lady with a child, and, well, ladies, listen to this. She's 9 months along and she's traveling 80 to 100 miles. And listen to this. On the back of a donkey, 9 months along. How would you like that? How would you like to go from here to San Diego on the back of a donkey? You think you had it rough. Whatever your ride to the hospital, it wasn't that rough. Okay? And here, to beat everything, when they got there, they were checking into the Hyatt. No room. Joe didn't make reservations. They tried the Marriott. No room. They tried the Mission Inn. No room. So they tried the Motel 6. Desperation will drive you to do radical things. No room. Where'd they end up? Well, they ended up in a cave. A cave that was there in the desert scene to protect them. It was made to protect animals from the desert winds. Now, I know we don't understand why anybody would build such a place. Living in the desert, like, because we never have winds, right? That we would need that. Of course, that's a joke. We all understand exactly why a cave was fitting for the protection of these animals in the desert scene. Well, because there was no room in the inn, they were placed in this cave. While in this cave, Mary began to have labor pains that moved her into bringing into the world Messiah, the Christ child, you see. He came into anything but a sterile environment with doctors all scrubbed up, a mask on. He was born into an animal stable, if you would. In a very crude and rustic scene. I don't think Joe had any Lamaze classes. Being this was her first child, I don't know how prepared she was. I don't know if there was, I'm sure there was some screaming to some extent. Birthing a baby, right, ladies? Not easy. Not for wimps. That's why men don't birth them. And all the women said, amen. In this Christmas carol, O Holy Night, that refers to that night, I want to zero in on a couple of lines. It says in one place there, long lay the world in sin and error pining. Pining means wasting away. It says, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. I love this line because it says that Jesus was born in a time when this world was weary. I looked up the definition of the word weary. It means feeling or showing tiredness, especially as a result of excessive exertion or lack of sleep. The synonyms are tired, worn out, exhausted, fatigued, sapped, burnout, dog tired, spent, drained, done in, beat, ready to drop, bushed, warned, of frazzle, pooped, and tuckered out. I think that's a fitting description, especially this time of year all too frequently, isn't it? And that describes, I think, the world that we are living in. The stress and the anxiety level continues to rise as we have the terror attacks and that added here recently. Add to that the struggles with the economy, the national debt, the struggles in the family and maritally, the frailty and struggles at times that we experience physically. And at times, doesn't it seem like you just got to fight to stay above water? It's a weary world. It's becoming increasingly chaotic, and we're tired, and we cry out. But the men who cried out during the Rodney King incident, can't we all get along? Why? With all of our education, with all of our technology, why can't we get along? Something needs to change. We're weary. We're tired. You see, it was into that very scene. Wasn't a whole lot different back in the day that Jesus was birthed. There was a despot of a ruler by the name of Herod. He was a guy who allowed the Jews to build the temple to win political points. But he also was a guy who was terribly insecure, who killed his own sons because of threat of them taking over his position. He was one who, when he heard that a king was born, the Christ child, he was the one that issued a decree to kill every male child, 2 years old and younger. There was slavery under the Roman authority that Israel was living in. Women were little more than property. It was a tough time for the people of God. But into this weary world mentality to which Jesus was born, we have the writer here of this hymn speaking of a thrill of hope. There's knowledge among the Jewish people, God's people, that someday Messiah would be born. There was a hope that one day everything would be different and be right forever and ever. This birth of Messiah was interjected here into this weary world, this worried world. A new and glorious morn, as the song says, is about to break forth. There's cause for the weary world to rejoice. Why? Messiah is born. Let's look at the scene here on that day in verse 1 of Luke 2. At that time, the Roman emperor, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, the Roman emperor Augustus decreed that a census, really taxes, should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. Nothing new, taxes, folks. It says, this was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Syria, again, in the news. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. So he traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. And she gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of His glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I'm bringing you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize Him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." And when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about." And so they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in a manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel told them. Note the announcement here given by these angels. And note who it was given to. You see, the angels appeared first and made the announcement miraculously. I think you would agree. To who? Shepherds. Shepherds. Now, I draw that to your attention because, well, shepherds, they were not exactly the most prestigious, desired people to associate with. In fact, they were looked down on by that society. And if you need a proof of that, all you need do look at Genesis 46. Remember a guy by the name of Joseph who had his brothers who wanted to kill him, but they ended up selling him into slavery, who by just a coincidence, not really, by divine guidance, Joseph, guess where he ended up? He ended up in Egypt as a slave. It wasn't long though, because listen, just as Joseph said to his brothers, "You intended it to eat for evil, but God intended it for good." That's what God does then. Things that people try to do to us are evil, planned and plotted, God can use in His amazing, miraculous way for good. And it's not long when Joseph is a slave in Egypt before he gets promoted to a position of tremendous power and authority because he's obedient to God and sought to bring Him glory. Well, when his brothers discovered that their brother, that they thought was long lost, now is in a position of authority there in Egypt, they're coming to him for food. And he, of course, messes with him a little bit. That's what brothers do before he reveals who he is. And then he says this in Genesis 46:33. He said, "Listen, guys, brothers, when Pharaoh calls for you and asks you about your occupation, here's what I want you to tell him. Tell him we, your servants, have raised livestock." In other words, we're shepherd. "We've been all our lives, as our ancestors have always done. And when you tell the Pharaoh this, he will let you live here in the region of Goshen, for the Egyptians despise shepherds." That was basically the mentality of the world at that time, you see. Shepherding was one of those occupations that everyone needed and no one wanted to do. Sort of like when I was growing up, my dad would always say, here's the threat. If you don't want to dig ditches for the rest of your life, you better get in the books there in school and do well.
If you don't want to end up being a trash collector for the rest of your life. Little did my dad know how it would evolve. I remember, some of you do too, you remember the days when the trash truck would pull up, two guys would jump out of the cab of the truck, they'd pick up your trash can physically. They'd pick them up and dump them in one of these dumpsters like you see now, and they'd go around and do that to every house. Today, the trash collector, little did my father realize, sits in his truck or her truck and pulls up, pushes a button, boom, arm goes out, boom, picks up the trash can, pushes another button, it dumps, boom, air conditioning running, and they are just kicking it. Different day. But listen, even though nobody wanted to be the ditch digger necessarily or the trash collector, guess what? What would we do without them? Things wouldn't go well. That was the position of the shepherd. You see, the Jews in particular were really finicky about cleanliness and purity of environment and washing. They have all kinds of ceremonies to clean up their act. Life among sheep lent to tired feet, long work shifts, and, well, unwarranted aromas. No hot showers generally in that area, you see. Lions and bears were there in the wilderness, and the sheep tended to wander, and the shepherd, of course, was expected to go and seek them out. And it was a job that there was a lot of time when the sheep were asleep at night where they had time. David himself, a man after God's own heart, a shepherd who God fashioned into a king, turned his creative mind out there in the fields to write the Psalms and write many songs, you see, as he spent many lonely hours out there in that field. In David, interestingly, God made a shepherd into a king. In Jesus, God made a king into a sacrificial lamb, into a lamb. God does things differently. His ways are not our ways. He chose Bethlehem, not Rome, Athens, or Jerusalem. He might choose Hesperia rather than L.A. He might even choose Ludlow. He chose Israel, a downtrodden a country that had nearly forgotten its birthright, you see. He chose peasants for his son to be born to, for parents. And when that night came where his son Messiah was born, who received invitations to the celebration? The world's emperors? No. The city leaders? No, that's not who he went to. The priests, the prophets, the religious leaders, the soldiers, the scholars, the military leaders? No. Yes, it's true, he did come to some wise men who came from a distant land and bore precious gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's true that he used angels and a choir to praise God in the night sky. But the first human visitors, the honor to be on that list was reserved to the lowliest of the low, those despised by many, because they were in the fields and sweat and didn't have a lot of manners because they didn't have a lot of socialization out there in the field. They didn't use a proper language and many times used words you probably wouldn't want your children to repeat. These shepherds, they were the blue-collar workers, the minimum wage earners. Names nowhere recorded in the Bible. Yet, whatever their names may have been, they were on the guest list for the most miraculous and joyful moment in human history up to this event, you see. That's the way God does it.
Oh, the wise men now, they're not the favorites on the Christmas cards, you see, because artists and painters through the ages enjoy the rich finery and garments of the upper echelon, the wise men, you see. So that's who you usually see on the cards. They look nicer. Now, following a star seems a little more, you know, a little more happening, and you can get all kinds of angles and light beams coming out of it. And the gifts, well, they're what were expected and anticipated to be given to a king, gold, a frankincense, and myrrh, you see. The wise men, those aren't usually what you see on the card. But God made this announcement to this delegation of shepherds and chose them to be the first to see and to worship and to celebrate. The ones that were despised, you see, by people, well, I can't help it but think that the smile may be on that baby in the manger. Perhaps he realized from eternity that, hey, these despised shepherds, I'm going to go to the tax collectors, the sinners, the harlots, the ones that the world despises. I'm going to the lowliest, those that the world consider low life, known as sinners. You see, in those 3 years, 30 years following this event, Jesus was acquainted with and among the crowds pressing on him. He touched the unclean lepers that the rulers, that nobody else would reach out to. He touched with his fingers and in his love. He spoke of the elevated position of servanthood, the first being the last. He said that for anyone who served the least of these, a cup of water or some food in his name, guess what? It would be counted and accredited to them as serving him. The child of the nativity here, this Christ child, would become a man who rebuked his disciples for dismissing the little children when they said, "Get these kids away from him. He's got security, homeland security around him. He's important. He's big time. You know what? You can't get these kids. Get them out of here." To which he said to his disciples, "Hey, you suffer the little children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. You bring these shepherds to me, for of such is the kingdom of God." What a night. What a thrill of hope that set these weary shepherds rejoicing. God breaking in miraculously, amazingly. One angel initially, you want to wonder how they felt? Maybe about 9, 10 o'clock tonight, if you can go out in your backyard and it's quiet and look out at the stars and the moon and just stand out there for a few minutes and imagine one angel poking his head out, showing up, "Hey! Announcement! What? Don't be afraid. I know you're freaking. Don't be afraid. Chill. Pay attention. There is born unto you this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord." Messiah has arrived. And then what happened? Well, one turned into, well, it says a multitude. I don't know how many that was, but it's more than they could count, or they would have put a number. And they began to sing praise to God. And then they made their way to Bethlehem and took part in an experience that many generations has envied. You see, as they left, they told everyone in their path the things that happened to them. You see, their lives as a result of this encounter were changed forever. Never the same. Because they had seen Messiah. simply obeying the instructions of the angel simply. And God revealed himself powerfully, and they were changed not only presently, but for all eternity. And peace among those with whom God is well pleased. These shepherds pleasing God. Living their lives for his honor, for his glory. May that be our experience daily. Spending time in the Word, following the instruction and direction of the Holy Spirit. And then as we open the Word and God reveals Himself in all His beauty and love and glory, may it cause us to do what these shepherds did when we get up from that time, to go out and to tell everybody of the Messiah, of the revelation of God, of the reality of Christ who died on the cross and took and paid the price for the sin, to take the guilt and the weight and the burden and the weariness away. All you who labor and are heavy laden, weary, trying to get it together and keep it together, come to me. Jesus says, and I will give you rest. He died on the cross for you. He loves you. He took what you deserve, what I deserve on that cross, that I might be forgiven, that I might rejoice, that I might not walk around in weariness and heaviness, but that I might walk around in love, being generous, reaching out to the world with the greatest message ever heard. Good news. Yeah, you're weary. It's a weary world. But listen, hope and joy, rejoicing can be yours if you'll come to the one who created you with plan and purpose, who died on the cross, didn't just say, I love you, but made the sacrifice and died in your place, in my place there on Calvary. That's the message of hope. Hey, the one that came the first time, guess what? He's coming back again. And the day is coming where there'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying, no more death, no more terror, no more starving, no more debt.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Jesus paid it all, as the hymn goes. All to him I owe. Sin has left its crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. He can wash you. What keeps him from washing you? You admitting that you're dirty, that you're a sinner. You got to admit you're dirty first. And then you got to be willing to turn from that life. And you got to be willing to commit your life and submit your life to him. But what you get, listen, it'll cost you something. But what you get in return is far greater. Far greater by way of blessing. Not only presently, but for all eternity. If you'll just come to him. Today, if you haven't done that, don't walk out of these doors without taking advantage of this opportunity. I think of those 14 who lost their lives. Hopefully, they were all ready. I think of those who were injured. Hopefully, they're thinking how quickly life can be over. The question is you're prepared to live, but you're not really prepared to live fully until you're ready to die. Are you ready to die? Do you know your sin is forgiven? Are you confident today that if you died, you'd have that hope of heaven? If you're not, why waste any more time? Come today, just like you are, with all your sins, with all your problems, and give your life to Jesus Christ. Leave here a changed man or woman. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to study your word. We thank you, Lord, for revealing your will to us, Lord. We thank you for the wonder of your Son and the work that was accomplished for us on the cross. We are amazed at the love that you've shown. Lord, I'm especially amazed because I know who I am. I know my failures and my sin. I thank you, Lord, for the Savior that you sent to die in my place, to take what I deserve, to pay the debt I couldn't pay, Lord. And I pray, Lord, now that you would just, if there's anybody here who has not yet given their lives to you, Lord, I pray today, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, that your sin might be forgiven and that you might have the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.